Chapter 3, have a word of prayer. We're going to jump into it. Lord, our hope is in you, our strength is in you. You are our everything. Pray, Lord, that you would forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us for all of our sins. Pray for your protection upon us. Pray that we would be humble and reverent and in awe of you, open to you, allowing you to move in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would open your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak. I pray that we would rightly divide it and keep it in context. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply it, be open to, Lord, how you would move in our lives right now through it, Lord. I pray that we leave here different than the way we came in because of what you're doing, because of your Holy Spirit in us. And pray, Lord, that you be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said. So Paul's trying to disciple up Timothy. God is, through Paul, discipling up Timothy. And he's been warning about the last days. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start in verse 1. We did the first five verses last week. I'm going to go through the first five verses pretty quick. Slow down 6 through 9. But mark this, so pay attention to this. There will be terrible times in the last days. A lot of people think last days, it's right before the return of Christ. If you look in verse 5, where he says, have nothing to do with them, I believe it was already happening even when he was writing this. I believe that they consider the last days from the time of Christ's first coming to the end until he returns again. So this, we're in the midst of the last days, if you will. And in my understanding, it seems as though it goes, it gets a little more intense, a little more intense. The earth groans for his return. With me? Right. And waiting for his return. People will be lovers of themselves, right? They're narcissistic. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited. We unpacked these last week. There's so much there. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, their hedonism. And to me, most of these stem back to the first one that he said, lovers of themselves, it's about them, it's about them, it's about them, that narcissistic attitude and getting mine for me and getting more if I can. It's about pleasure for them, it's about them, that's how they make it. He says, having a form of godliness, right? They could have rituals, they could have ceremonies, they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. He says, have nothing to do with them. And that brings us to where I want to pick up today. This continues down through. I don't know about you, but I believe that you can see that in society today, can you not? That attitude. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. They worm their way in. They wiggle their way in. They get any way in that they can, whether it's through whatever door they can open, whatever window they can open, whether it's through somebody's grief, somebody's trials, somebody's hard times, somebody's weaknesses, whatever way they can, they slide into their life. Did you see why they want to come in? It's to gain control over them. It's still about them. It's still about them. And they want power over people to control them. Do people still do that today? Do people still prey on other people today to control them? Absolutely, they do. And he says, weak-willed women. Some would say that he is specifically talking about the women in Ephesus at the time. There were some that had already fallen, they believed, to some of these false teachers, some of the lies, and they had fallen to it. Others would would say it was a little more general back, like in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, when Adam was not the one deceived, it was a woman who was deceived and became a sinner, and they would go that route. Before I go down this path, I will say this. I believe men get tricked into stuff too. And they fall for false teaching. Men do too. But I believe at this time there's some things that, one, sometimes maybe some of the ladies were a little more soft-hearted, a little more tender-hearted, maybe a little more trusting. And at that age, they would have been uneducated. It would have been an easier target. They didn't have the education. They didn't have the background behind them. So they were a target for them. I believe the point is for us, for men and for women, you've got to be careful, because there are people trying to slip in to control you, to control what you think, and to lead you astray. There are false teachers in the world, and we have to be on guard, church. He goes on to say, who are loaded down with sins, they walk in them, they're covered by them. Why aren't we loaded down with sin? Because we sin, do we not? Even Christians sin, but why aren't we loaded down with them? There should be a difference, right? One, we're called to what when we sin? Repent. Repent means to turn from the sin, correct? And also, I don't know about you, have you ever done something you know you shouldn't have done, where you sinned, and you went to the Lord, and you repented of it, and you asked for forgiveness, and you felt like there was a huge weight taken off your back? Because we're not loaded down with it, because His forgiveness is real. There are still consequences for sin, right? Still consequences for sin, but He forgives us of our sin. And he can lift that burden, can He not? His blood is sufficient, is it not? But they don't have any way to get rid of it. The only way to be forgiven of your sin is through the blood of Christ. And without Him, you carry the burden. He is the only way. Only through the blood of Christ and Christ alone. And are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. I'm going to ask, if you will, to turn in your Bibles back to the book of James, chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to James chapter 1. I'll wait for you to get there. So they're loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. James chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 13. James chapter 1, start in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Now listen to what he says. But each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. That's where it starts. Right? So it starts with your own evil desire, is dragged away and enticed, tempted, he's enticed then. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. That's the order. Right? Your own evil desires, and then he tempts you with it, then he drags you away, and then you sin with it, and then sin, when it's full blown, it leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Back in Timothy, 2 Timothy, they're swayed by all kinds of evil desires. They have all kinds of evil desires, desires of the flesh. The enemy is messing with them. He's tempting them. He's pulling them. And they're lovers of themselves. They're lovers of pleasure. It's all about them. Verse 7 says, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Always learning. I believe they're after human knowledge. And listen, I believe that knowledge and wisdom, I believe education is a good thing as long as it's good education. As long as it's true wisdom. But these are seeking, I believe, human knowledge, human wisdom, not godly knowledge, not godly wisdom. They want to learn more from men, and I think sometimes more to fight against the truth than to learn about the truth. Some want to learn so they can fight against the truth, not so that they can know the truth. I believe God is the one who's opened doors in science, the doors in the medical field. I believe God gave us that information. I don't believe that that is man-created. I believe God gave it. And I don't believe God is in any way intimidated by science. I believe He created it. He gave us the laws. He's the master of it. And He's unlocked it for us so that we can get the knowledge we have. And if you look at these, they're always wanting to learn and always wanting to grow, but they never acknowledge the truth. Have you ever noticed that one generation, the next generation always thinks they're more enlightened than the generation before them? In whose eyes is my question? And in what wisdom? Is it godly wisdom or earthly, worldly wisdom? That's my question. So they're always learning, they're willing to learn, but they never are able to acknowledge the truth. They can't find the truth, and we know that God is truth, His Word is truth, that is truth. And listen, we live in a world today that's different. I just had this conversation yesterday with somebody. 50 years ago, in our culture, I'm guessing, you didn't have to convince somebody that there was an absolute truth. You didn't. They just knew that. Today, especially with some of the younger generations, they don't even believe that there's an absolute truth, some of them. They believe truth is relative. Truth is what I believe for me. So I can have my truth and you can have your truth and it's all okay. That way we can be more tolerant of everybody. Because we can just make truth whatever we want it to be. It's crazy. 2 + 2 = 4 whether you believe it or not. Right? When I was in India, we didn't have to convince people that there was a spiritual world. You didn't. They knew that. Here, there are some you have to convince. You have to start to try to convince them that there's even a spiritual world. We're in a battle, church. We are. And so you're trying to convince them that there is truth and that there is an absolute truth and God is it. And His Word is it. It goes on in verse 8, it says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. If you look in the Old Testament, you will not find those names. You won't find those two names in the Old Testament. But if you look in Jewish tradition, you'll find those two names. In the Jewish tradition, they say that those two names are the magicians that opposed, some of the magicians that opposed Moses in Egypt. So if you will, I'm going to take you back through a little quick spin in Exodus. If you turn back in Exodus, clear to chapter 7, we'll start. I'll make it as quick as I can, but I want you to see how they opposed him. And I want you to see that they had a degree of power with them. Because some of these false teachers, even in our age, are smooth talkers, and they might be charismatic, and they might have a degree of power with them, but they still can be false. Just like these guys had a degree of power with them, but they were false. The Antichrist is going to have power, but it's false. The false prophet will have power, but it's a false, it's evil. I'm in Exodus chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it'll become like a snake. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just what the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. I don't know what you think of when you think of secret arts, but I'm thinking black magic and demonic. Now, maybe some of it was sleight of hand and illusion, but I believe some of it was probably dark magic and demonic, satanic. Each one threw down his staff and it became a snake, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staves. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. If you look in 7, 20 through 22, it says this: Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and the officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt, but the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. If you go to chapter 8, 6 and 7, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land, but the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. I believe, again, demonic. They're messing with evil. They probably were smooth talkers. They probably looked like they were very intelligent people to them, right? But it was false. It was evil. Then you go to 8:16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats." They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not, and the gnats were on men and animals. Listen to this. Listen to verse 19. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They knew it. They knew it. They said, "This is the finger of God," but Pharaoh's heart was hard. He would not listen, just as the Lord had said. And then the plagues go on, and you know the story, and you can read it back in Timothy. So these are these two guys off of Jewish tradition that we're talking about, some of these magicians, and they opposed Moses. Moses was there, sent by God, the true God, and they were opposing him. They weren't just denying him. They weren't just not believing him, but they actually went against him. They actually opposed him. So these men also opposed the truth. Are there people today that oppose the truth? Absolutely. And some of them are aggressive. You know, I believe that there were a time where people might not have believed, but now to me, and this is maybe just my perspective, and you can take that for what you want, and you can throw away whatever you want of my own perspective. But to me, in my perspective, especially in our culture, people are more aggressive towards the truth. There's atheists that are a lot more aggressive. It's not that they don't just believe, but they aggressively attack against. Evolutionists who aggressively attack against the truth. They oppose it. Going on, it says, men of deprived minds. Their minds are depraved. They're messed up, and I believe they're messed up because Satan's messing with them. He's deceiving them, and they're wrapped into his schemes and his tricks and his lies. Who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. They have rejected him. They don't want anything to do with the truth. They don't want anything to do with him. So if they don't want anything to do with him, I believe he gives them exactly what they want. They don't want him. He's not going to force himself upon them. Right? I believe he woos people. He loves people. He tries to bring people to him, but he will not force them. Verse 9, I was going to say actually one more thing in verse 8. You know, when it talks about as far as faith is concerned, they're rejected. I believe they have a form of godliness, just like it says in verse 5. They have that form of godliness, but they deny its power, and they really don't want anything to do with him. I believe it's still about them, their control. But they will not get very far. As in the case of those men, listen, Listen, in the case of those men, he's using the two that we have just talked about, the magicians, right, back in Egypt. They didn't get very far because it was evident to people who was following the true God and who was following false gods. It was evident. The people could see it. And I believe he's saying the same thing here, that the people are going to be able to see the truth. There is a true God that we serve, and there are people who serve a lot of other things than the true God. And it's going to become evident to people. People are going to be able to check that out. They're going to be able to see that. But they will not get very far, because in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Another one to me was Elijah on Mount Carmel. Right? All the false prophets. Nothing happened. Elijah steps up, prays to the true God. Fire comes. It was evident. We serve a real God who has real power. He hasn't lost a bit of it. I believe some of them will see it soon, might see it now, and some will see at this time. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read starting verse 7. Actually, I'll start in verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. They're going to see. And I believe when he comes back, everybody's going to see. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. If this next section that I'm talking about, this is where I'm concluding, sounds very familiar, sounds a lot like the conclusion of last week's, it's because it is. It's the same. The same conclusion. We live in a fallen, cursed world. Now, some people believe that the church is going to reach more and more and more and more and more people until almost the entire world is going to be saved, and then Jesus is going to be ushered in. My understanding is a little different. I believe the church is supposed to be reaching more and more and more people. We're supposed to go and evangelize. We're supposed to go do the Great Commission. But I believe as we go, I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm trying to be realistic, and I'm trying to be biblically accurate. Things get tough. The earth is in birth pains, right? It wants his return. It groans for his return. And things get tough. And we live in a godless society. Do you agree with that? I mean, there's still a God. Don't miss that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's still a God, and he still very much wants to be involved. But there's a lot of people that don't want anything to do with him. There's a lot of people who fit the description that we just read. Right? I mean, tell me if I'm wrong. I would love for you to tell me that I'm wrong, and I just have a misperception of things. But I believe the narcissistic world that he described is one we live in. We live in a fallen, cursed world. I want to start by saying I hope you don't get desensitized. Same thing I said last week. Because I believe we have been. We get desensitized because you see it over and over and over, and you hear it over and over and over, and all of a sudden something that used to offend you just isn't as bad anymore. You see it enough on TV. There are commercials on TV now that I bet if you would have seen 10 years ago, you'd be like, oh, my world. And now you're like, whatever. Language that you can see on TV, on like TV now, that if you would have heard 15, 20 years ago in a movie theater, you'd have been like, I cannot believe they said that. But it's okay now because you've heard it over. You're desensitized.
It just keeps moving. Don't get desensitized. How do you not? It's because you continue to base yourself in the truth. You can't use society as the plumb line. You can't. It's not the level. It's crooked. The word is the level. The word is the plumb line. That's the truth. You know that. I talk about it all the time. You already know that. We live in a fallen world, but don't get desensitized. Don't live by their lies. Don't follow the false teachers, no matter how smooth talking, no matter how much power they seem to have, how charismatic. We don't follow it. Don't cave into it. You don't compromise to it. You don't accept it. We stand for the truth. I believe we are called to know the Lord. I believe we're called to really get to know Him, spend time with Him through prayer, through the Word, through meditation, spending time with Him to know Him, because He's a living God. He's not distant. He's a living, near God who wants to have a relationship with you. I believe you're called to get to know Him. I believe we're called to love Him, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love Him with everything we have. I believe we're truly called to seek Him and His kingdom first, not just in word. To seek Him more than to seek us and our desires and our pleasures, to seek Him. Even if it costs you everything, to seek Him. To know and to study the Word so that you know the truth. I know you get tired of hearing it, but I believe it's needed, and I believe it in our culture, in our day, it is needed desperately to know the truth. Desperately. I believe we're called to be a people of prayer. Again, a people in His Word, a people of prayer. I believe we're called to stand up. I believe we're called to instruct. I believe we're called to be discipled and to disciple. We're called to reach out in love, to move, to be the hands and feet. We're called to live a godly, Holy Spirit-filled life in a godless time in a crazy, fallen world and society. We are called to be the light, and we can't do it in our strength. It's in His. Amen? Amen. Father God, I pray that we would be that people. I pray we would be that church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You know that the altar is always open. If there's anything you want to pray about or pray for someone else, we'd love to have you come forward and pray. If you would, please stand. Thank you. God, I thank you that we don't have to be slaves to fear. We don't have to fear the things of this world. We don't have to fear the enemy because we are your children.